Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another. So we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
All right. Well, first thing I want to do is just, first of all, express my appreciation to Aaron and Tracy, who are leading worship for us today, because Corey got sick. He got sick at the last moment. Nothing like finding out, hey, we're leading worship. And here they are just leading us. I so appreciate that. So what I thought the rest of us could do for just a moment is there's a slight chance if Corey isn't, I don't know exactly what's going on. He might be puking right now. He might be sleeping right now. I don't know. Or he might be watching right now. And I thought if Corey is watching, we could all just say something like, you know, we love you, Corey. We love you. And so on the count of three, we're all going to say, we love you, Corey. And I'm going to look into one of these cameras and just, we're going to say it together just for fun. You ready? One, two, three. We love you, Corey. We're praying, hoping you feel better. And it's a bum deal. But anyway, we'll move on. Hey, I got three questions. It's going to require a little bit of participation. So just a show of hands here. But I'm just curious, if you're kind of like me, how many of you feel that right here in America, in our culture right now, that maybe we've gone a little overboard when it comes to the whole safety thing, the whole safety first thing? Any show of hands? How many feel like maybe we've gone a little overboard? Yep, I see the show of hands. Some of you are in business and you're just spending money you wish you weren't spending on safety. Other issues perhaps, I don't know. But I think maybe we've gone a little overboard with the whole safety thing. It used to be, you know, in my dad's generation, it was ladies first, right? Ladies first, now it's like safety first. Sorry, ladies, safety has now surpassed you in what's most important. It's not our ladies. It's not the one God gave us. It's not Genesis, you know, kind of stuff. It's safety. It's safety. So we're just a little over the top with the whole safety thing. Okay, question number two. It'll tie in later, you'll see. How many of you got to be honest. We're not interested in people being fake. Got to be honest. How many of you pray every week? Just go ahead and raise your hand. You pray every week, okay? Put your hands down. I want to applaud those who did not raise your hand because you are in church and the preacher just asked if you prayed and you're like, no, I don't pray. You're being honest. I appreciate that because we don't like, you know, sometimes we Christians can have a hard time just being real. And so thank you. But yeah, I mean, so we pray. So here's the question for those of you who raised your hands. Those of you who pray, how many of you would be courageous enough to admit and be honest to say that perhaps your prayers are a little too safe? A little safety first prayers. Would you want to just admit that maybe your prayers are a little too safe? You don't want to admit it, do you? Those of you who raised your hands, you church people, you don't want to admit it. I'm telling you, they are. The prayer, bless me. Lord, would you bless me? Would you bless us? Pretty safe prayer. Wouldn't you agree? That's a pretty safe prayer right there. How about God help us? God help us. It's a good prayer, but it's a safe prayer. How about God protect us as we travel? How many of you have prayed that prayer probably within the last month? God protect us as we travel. Hey, it's a great prayer. It's a good prayer. But it's like a safety first prayer, right? Yeah, protect us while we travel. Maybe the prayer is God heal us. Maybe it's God make a way for us. Maybe it's God comfort us. Maybe it's God give us your peace. Maybe it's God provide for us. All of them are great prayers. In fact, biblically, you should be praying about those things. That's not the question. But they're safe prayers. They're very safe prayers. Not bad prayers, just safety first prayers. And we see God work in the safe prayers. We do. God works in those prayers. But the question I want to ask you today is this question. Are you ever praying the dangerous prayers? The dangerous prayers. I don't know, because a lot of times the dangerous prayers are the prayers we don't want to pray. Those are the prayers that take us out of our comfort zone. Those are the prayers that stretch our faith. Those are the prayers that force us to be open and transparent and real. And we don't want to be that open, transparent, and real. I mean, if you pray dangerous prayers, I'm telling you right now, your prayer life will not be mundane. And it won't be routine. And your prayer life will cease to be safe prayers. Because it's the dangerous prayers that take a great deal of courage. Like next week. We'll be in Psalm chapter 51. You know what? Here's the prayer we're going to pray next week. God, break me. That's a dangerous prayer. God, break me. I mean, who wants to pray that prayer? God, break me. And yet, it's in the brokenness that we find real intimacy with God and dependence on Him, and great things happen. How about in week three, when we look at the prayer of Isaiah, when Isaiah said, send me. Oh, we don't want to pray that prayer, do we? Since the time you were a kid and you were afraid that God would send you to Africa, right, Paul, Pam? You did not, right, Angela? You did not want to, hi, Angela, all the way back from Thailand. Welcome, greetings. Yeah, talk about send me. You prayed that prayer, haven't you? Yeah, we'll let you teach that one. So anyway, send me. We don't want to pray that prayer. That might just change the total trajectory and direction of your life. I'm not going to pray that. I mean, to be available, useful to God, wherever, whenever, however He chooses. No thanks. How about week four, the prayer of Moses? Show me. Show me. Moses said, show me your glory, God. Show me your glory. That's a dangerous prayer because the weight and the glory of God is huge. I was kind of scared to preach that sermon, so guess who's going to preach it? Mark Scott. He's coming back to talk about the glory of God. Yeah, it's going to be like, your hair will be flying back and the glory of God will be pulsating through you. None of this is in my notes. This sermon is suddenly getting a lot longer. Where were we? Week five, the prayer of Jesus. The prayer of Jesus, where He's in a garden and He says, not me. Not my will, but yours be done. You pray that kind of prayer and you start finding yourself in the purpose and the mission of God. That's a dangerous prayer. So what are we going to look at today? Well, today we're going to look at Psalm chapter 139. If you have your Bible, you got your device, open up to that right now. Psalm chapter 139. We're going to look at a dangerous prayer. A prayer that many of you perhaps have not been praying. And as we look at this prayer, it's a prayer of David in Psalm 139, in which David's been under attack. His enemies happen to be the enemies of God, and they're accusing David of wrong motives. They're coming out against him. And instead of getting defensive, David, instead of getting in defensive mode, he goes into prayer mode. And he invites God to do some things in his life. So here's the prayer that he prays. And I want us all to read this out loud together. So just for a moment, don't look at your own device or Bible because it might be a different translation, different version. So let's look at this together. Read this out loud with me. This is our prayer. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me. Test me. See, reveal to me, lead me. God, would you search me? This is a dangerous prayer to pray because we've become experts at concealing what we don't want people to know and only revealing what we want them to know. We've become experts at this. So to invite God to search me and to look inward, we don't really want to do that. That's a little scary. I remember reading an article in 2009. It was How to Hide Almost Anything. How to Hide Almost Anything. The whole article just acknowledged the fact that we like to hide stuff, and so here's how you do it. And so here was the first one. It said, tips on how to hide the few extra pounds. Okay, so it was all about the kinds of colors you wear, the kinds of belts you wear, the kind of clothing you wear. So you're like, oh yeah, I know that. You know, because you tried to hide it too. It's talking about if you feel anxious speaking in front of people, if you get up in front of an audience and you feel a little anxious, here's tips on how to hide your anxiety. I was really interested in that one, so I started reading it, and it said to one of the best ways to hide your anxiety is to get a massage before you speak. So I'm getting some proposals put together for our upcoming budget year to propose to the elders about having our own little masseuse back there before I come out. Just anyway, working on that. I think I already know what they're going to say, but I will ask them. It says, if your company is over and you overcooked the pasta, how do you hide overcooked pasta? Well, I would think you ain't hiding overcooked pasta, but they said you just You just cover it up and put it in ice water, and then you reheat it in the tomato sauce, and it'll perk right up. So there you go. That's what you do. Here was the last one. Or not last, but one of them. How to hide your scent from a bloodhound. How to hide your scent from a bloodhound. If you're starting to take notes right now, just turn yourself into the police, for Pete's sake. You need to stop hiding that stuff. So anyway, we like to hide things. Psalm 139 is a scary psalm for people who try to hide things and conceal things, because David says, search me. Now, I'm telling you, I've been to a lot of airports. I've done some flying. I've been to stadiums. And if you want to search my pockets and search my bags and search my backpack, and search, you know, I'm fine with that. That's fine. But what I don't, I'm not so interested in, if you're going to search my heart and you're going to search my emotions and you're going to search my motives and everything that drives me, you're going to take a look in there. I'm not sure I'm so comfortable with that. And yet here David is, God, search me. Know me. You're the omniscient one. In other words, here's why you can pray this prayer. God, search me because you know me. Search me because you know me. He knows you intimately. This psalm is packed with the attributes of God. It begins with the omniscience of God. He's all-knowing. It then moves into the omnipresence of God, that he's everywhere. And then it moves into the omnipotence of God, that he's the all-powerful one. And so as we look through the psalm, and we started with the end, we went to the last two verses, then we're going to work our way back to the beginning. We're saying, search me, God. That's the prayer. Why? Because the beginning of the psalm says, because he knows you. He knows you intimately. And that word know speaks of intimate knowing. In the Old Testament, that's how a husband and wife knew each other. It was an intimate knowing, and God knows you that way. So we go to the beginning of the psalm, beginning in verse 1. This is how God knows us. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. In other words, he knows you. He knows every move you're going to make before you make it. He says, you perceive my thoughts from afar. That's not talking about space. It's talking about time. Before you ever even knew your thoughts, he already knew your thoughts, even before you did. That's his omniscience. In verse 3, he says, you discern my going out and my laying down. You are familiar with all my ways. In other words, he knows the direction of your life. He knows the angle that you're taking. He knows the business deal you're working on. He has that intimate knowledge of you. He knows when you're leaving on a trip, where you're going. He knows where you're headed. He knows. And he even goes on to say, he even knows before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Before it is even on the tongue, even while it's still in the crevices of my mind and the thought process, God already has an intimate knowledge. He is in the intricate brain circuitry of who you are. That's where God is. That's how much he knows. And here's David's conclusion. Oh, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't even comprehend this. I can't even believe this. This is just so hard to grasp that you know me that well. And yet David knew that he did. And the emphasis here isn't so much on just God's omniscience. He just knows everything. It's that he knows you. He knows you intricately. And if God knows you better than you even know yourself, then why do we question him? Why do we try to hide ourselves from him? What's the point? Why do we make decisions without even consulting him as if we know better? Why do we not spend more time seeking him in prayer and talking to him if he knows us like this? You see, what Psalm 139 is encouraging us to do is to go beyond just self-examination. I'm just going to take a look at myself, see what I think, to God's examination. Let God do the searching. Let God do the searching. You see, the reason God's doing the searching isn't because you're not saying, God, search me and know my heart. We're not saying, God, search me so you can learn something about me. He already knows. We're saying, God, search me so I can learn something about myself. Search me, God. Look within me. We often are prone to look at sinful behavior and look at sinful choices, and we say, well, they've got a good heart. She's got a good heart. He's got a good heart. I got a good heart. No, you don't. Jeremiah says it's a deceitful heart, beyond cure in and of yourself. It is beyond cure. It's a wicked heart because of our personal sin and corruption that we've brought into our lives. We did this. It's not a good heart. It's a heart that's in need of restoration and redemption and regeneration. And we need to understand that without Christ, our heart is not a good heart. We deceive ourselves. We're liars. We are liars. Some of you are like, I beg your pardon. And you are, because you've told yourself you're okay when you're not okay. You've told yourself this, the things you're doing is okay when it's not okay to do. We deceive ourselves. We lie to ourselves because the heart is deceitful. And so we need to pray this dangerous prayer. It's a dangerous prayer. Would you say it with me one more time? This dangerous prayer. Let's say it together. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. See, search me, God. Why? Because you know me. And test me, God. Why would you want God to test you? The text is going to want to say, because he is with you. That's the point. Test me, God, because you are with me. You're right alongside of me. So the text goes on in verses 7 through 9. It says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Where can I go? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. Wherever you go, God has already been there. He's already there. You go orbit the earth, guess who's already there? Before you ever got there. Friday night, my daughter Madeline, it was her birthday. She was born on 3-3-0-3, and she was our third child. We can go on, but anyway, 5:30 p.m. We're celebrating her birthday with some friends. We go and see the movie Hidden Figures. Anybody seen Hidden Figures yet? Well, you will. You will go see it because it is amazing. It's about three African-American women that were essential, vital to getting John Glenn to orbit the earth and putting a man on the moon, and their role with mathematics and calculations to make it happen. It is mind-blowing. I couldn't believe it. So you've got to go see this movie. But there's John Glenn orbiting the earth. God's there. You go to the heavens, he's already there. If I make my bed in the depths, if I make my bed in the depths, you're there. Whether you go into a cave or you go into the grave, God's already there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I were to travel at the speed of light from one side of the universe to the other, he's there. If I settle on the far side of the sea, no matter where I go, how far away I go, he's there. Verse 11 goes on to say this, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. He's saying, even if I get into that dark night of the soul, where there is no beam of light on your scenario and it seems completely hopeless, and when you are scared and alone and lying in the bed in the darkness, lying there at night, tossing, God is there. He's already there. That means there is no place I can go physically. I can run to the ends of the earth. There's no place I can go philosophically. I can question God's existence. There is no place I can go emotionally. I can get angry at him. There's no place I can go spiritually. I can feel bone dry and not feel God at all. There's no place I can essentially go where God is not with you and he does not know you. He's with you and he knows you. And this is why we invite God to test us, because he's with us. In other words, if God is going to put us through a test, he's going to give us the strength to get through the test. And he's going to use it to make us better, to make us stronger, to bless us. And so David says, test me. And know my anxious thoughts. God, know those parts of me in which I experience fear and anxiety. You know, the fear about losing that job, or the fear of not getting married and finding so-and-so. Or afraid of being stuck in a marriage that I didn't want to be in. Or afraid of the future. Or afraid of the unknown. Or afraid of failing. Some people are afraid of succeeding. Maybe you're afraid of loss. I'm going to lose someone. I'm going to lose something that I value dearly. God, would you test me and look at my fears? It's really important that you look at my fears, God, for this reason. Because what we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. What we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. And so if I'm scared to death for these things, and I'm not trusting God through these things, I might fall. And so, God, would you test me? Would you search me? Because I know you're with me. You're with me in this. I cannot be driven by fear. I cannot be driven by fear. I have to be led by faith. Because if I'm driven by fear, then I will be disobedient to what God is calling me to do. Because faith requires courageous trust. And so it doesn't mean I don't have fears. It means I'm just trusting God through them. Because fear is what keeps us from being obedient to what God would have us to do. What we would do as a church. God might He may challenge us to stretch our faith. And that's scary. But to not do it would be disobedient to maybe what He's calling us to do. For you in your family, or you individually, or you personally, if you're not trusting God through the fear, then you're not going to be obedient to what He's calling you to do, what He wants you to do. And so this is why we pray this prayer, search me and test me. Because prayer shouldn't be the spare tire we just get out when we're in an emergency, we need help because we're in trouble. Prayer is the steering wheel of our life in which it directs and guides and goes before us. Prayer should lead us. It should be. So if you didn't raise your hand and say, I didn't pray this week, or maybe you raised your hand and said, I prayed this week, I prayed once this week, but you didn't pray every day, here is my prayer. My prayer is that starting today, as we go through this series, Dangerous Prayers, that every day you would pray the dangerous prayer. And my prayer today is that you would pray this prayer from Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, that every day this week you would pray this prayer found at the end of this chapter. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Could that be a prayer that you pray every day this week and see what God would reveal to you and do in your life? So back to our text, verse 24, it says, see if there's any offensive way in me. God, see if there's any offensive way. Here's how we're saying it. We're saying, God, reveal me, God, because you're honest with me. See if there's any offensive way in me. Reveal that to me, God, reveal me. Reveal the real me, because you are honest with me. God, show me if there's anything in my life that's inconsistent with your truth. God, show me anything that's displeasing to you. And the psalmist, David, he wants to know, because he says in verse 17, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. He wants to know what God thinks of him, what God thinks of his own thoughts. You see, when we invite God to see into our hearts, we are creating the margin, we're creating the space for conviction to arise within us. And it's that conviction that will then lead us to change paths. But the prayer is that God would reveal it to you. An honest revealing. And the reason for that is because we're not very honest with ourselves. We easily deceive ourselves. We're so quick to see things in other people that we don't see in ourselves. Craig Groeschel tells a story that I love about one day he was preaching a sermon. And in his sermon, he was going off on those people that when traffic is backed up, maybe there's been an accident or whatever, and nobody's moving. These are the people that start rumbling down the shoulder, and they're, you know, you're like sitting there, and they're going down the shoulder, you know. And he was just going off on them, you know. Oh, because you're so much more important than the rest of us, you know. What you have to get to far exceeds what any of us need to get to. You know, so he was kind of going off on the people that do that, and he was talking about how arrogant that must be, and prideful, and you know, all those, you know, the way they do that against all of us God-fearing, you know, Americans who, you know, are obeying the laws. And so he was just going off this whole thing. So he went off on this whole sermon. The next morning, the very next morning, Monday morning, he is driving to church. He's driving to his church where he serves. And he gets in a major traffic jam. It's not going anywhere. And what made it worse is the church was immediately to his right. I mean, he was just sitting there. In line, he literally could see the entrance. It was 50 feet ahead. He said he could have just reached out the window and thrown a tennis ball and hit the entrance. But the cars weren't going anywhere. They're just sitting there. And of course, the longer he sits there, the more, you know where this is going. He begins to justify, you know, this is my church. And so really, there was no shoulder. There was no shoulder. So he was going to have to kind of get into the grass. But he's like, but it's like my grass. I mean, he's the pastor at the church, and he serves there. It's not like anybody's going to say anything. You know, it's his grass. I mean, pretty much, because I mean, it's like his church, right? So it's kind of like his grass. And so he could drive on it, be okay. And so, you know, he just does it. So finally, he's just like, man, he had it. It's just right there. So he just starts kind of inching up, you know, in the grass, you know, past these people. And this boy, his name was Alex, was sitting next to his dad in the passenger seat. And he sees his car start inching up beside him. He's like, Dad, there's one of those people that Pastor Craig hates. And then 1 second later, it's Pastor Craig. Okay? He was nailed. He was nailed. That kid grew up, and I think he's now on staff out there with Pastor Craig, who was doing that. Hilarious. But we just tend to justify things in our own minds that we despise in others. And that's why we need God to reveal to me the truthfulness of my own heart. You would see me for who I really am. You see, there are three questions that help with self-awareness. Here they are. Number one is this. You can ask the question, what are others trying to tell me? What are other people in your life telling you? Listen to them. You need people in your life who will tell you. Because the fact is, if you don't have other people telling you anything in your life, if you're not willing to listen to people, you will soon be surrounded by people who have nothing to say. So you need people in your life. What are they telling you? Listen to that. Number two is this. What have I rationalized? It's like Craig on the side of that road that day. What are you rationalizing? It's not that big of a deal. I can cope. I'm not as bad as some people. What are you rationalizing in your behavior? And then the third question that you can ask to get to the real me is, where am I most defensive? When people point something out, I just immediately dismiss it in my mind, and that's not an issue for me. That's not where I'm at. Where are you most defensive? What do you most quickly reject or refuse to hear? Because the prayer that we're praying is, God, I want you to be honest with me and reveal to me. And if you pray that kind of a prayer, God, reveal to me, see if there's any offensive way in me. And you come away from a prayer like that, and your conclusion is, nope, I'm good. That could be a more dangerous place than if God reveals something's actually there. Because we are quick to dismiss and not hear and not listen and not receive what God really wants to say. So we need to be open to God revealing it to us. And then David, at the end of his prayer, he prays this last thing, lead me. God, lead me. Lead me in the way everlasting. So God, search me because you know me. Test me because you're with me. Reveal me because you're honest with me. And finally, lead me. Lead me because you're for me. You're for me. He is for you. In verse 5, he says, David says to God, God, you've laid your hand on me. Picture a Hebrew father placing a hand of blessing on his son and saying, you're mine. You get my blessing. Or in verse 10, he says, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. In other words, God doesn't have intimate knowledge of you so he can leverage it against you. He has intimate knowledge of you and he's for you. He's for you. He wants to support you and guide you and help you and lead you. Psalm 139:13, David says, for you, God, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. God made you. God created you. God formed you. He's interested in every detail of your life. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows every freckle on your body. That is why life is sacred. Because God is the author of life. This is why we come alongside organizations like Pregnancy Care Center, because they help those to see the value of life. And God is the creator and the author of that life, because God is intricately involved in the forming. This is a real person being created in the image of God. When it comes to abortion, it's not a preference issue. It's not a convenience issue. You can just look at one text from Psalm 139 and see this is a moral issue. God is in the creating. I'm creating the image of God. It says in verse 16, you saw my unformed body. You saw my unformed body. When I was unformed, God was there, intricately involved. You know, I think of, in light of this text in Psalm 139, where David is acknowledging his own need for God to search him and his own sinfulness and those areas of his life that need to change. I think it's interesting that the Hebrew word for unformed body is golem. It's golem. Those of you who are Lord of the Ring lovers out there, you know golem, right? You think of precious, you know, little golem, right? And he's a pretty ugly creature, golem is. Wasn't always that way, but the ring damaged him and reduced him and made him into this despicable creature. The same thing that sin does in our lives. It reduces us, makes us into this despicable creature. And yet God saw me like that. He saw my misshapen, deceitful desires in my head and my heart. He saw those times I acted impulsively. And yet because God knows me and knows all those things, yet he still loves me. And so I'm not looking at this God as this angry critique ready to come down. I see God as this loving Father who wants to restore and regenerate and redeem. This is the God I praise. And so David says, God, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm telling you, that is the image that God created us in. And our own sin mars that. That's why we need to pray this prayer. Here it is. Let's do it one more time. In fact, I'd like for everybody to stand right now. Let's just read this out loud together. Let's make this the prayer of our heart today. Let's make this the prayer that we pray every day this week. And here it is. Say it with me. Search me. Let's try again. My fault. Sorry. I guess I was in a different translation. All right, here we go. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. When you pray that kind of a prayer, it is a dangerous prayer for God to search you and test you and reveal to you and to lead you. But that's the whole point of the prayer, is that God might lead you. Because a prayer like this will lead you right to Jesus. You will see your need for Jesus. You're in need of a Savior and a Redeemer and one who will set you free from your sins, the one who can restore you from your brokenness, the one who can set you free from your guilt, which condemns you because of your sins. We need Jesus. And a prayer like this will lead us right into a relationship with Him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. And the prayer, lead me in the everlasting way. If you want that way, you must have Jesus. And that's why at this time, we're going to partake of communion once we get done singing. And we're going to take bread representing the body of Jesus broken for us, and a cup representing the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. And as we partake of that, those of you who are followers of Jesus, if you're not, it's okay. You can let the trace pass. But for those who have made this kind of a decision, you're remembering that He's the everlasting way. So if our servers would be dismissed for this time of communion, we're going to sing this song, and then we're going to partake together, and we're going to remember that Jesus wants to bring us from death to life. Let's sing together.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets. #AmenNCC